There are three missionaries in the jungles of Borneo. They're captured by cannibals. Their plight is horrible. They're taken to a clearing where this boiling black cauldron, the water's just boiling over. They're going to be thrown in. They grab the first missionary, they throw him in. He springs back up, he spits water out, and he starts washing. The other two missionaries go, "It's a miracle!" And the one missionary says to the other, "No, it's not. He's a friar." Yeah, take that back to Hayes.
I'll take it.
Let's pray. Yeah. Yeah. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we just put this time in your hands. We ask you to do what you want with it. Let your word find a home in our hearts. Whatever's not from you, let it go its own way. In Jesus' name, amen. We are in the midst of a rather long series on faith. Well, I'm in the midst of it. I hope you're with it along with me. For about maybe 2 months now. We've been dealing with particulars of faith, the specifics and the details. This can cause us to forget the overlying compelling reason for all of this, the why of the matter. You can start staring at the trees and lose sight of the grandeur of the forest. And it's easy to get caught up in the day-to-day struggles and hardships of the journey, especially sanctification, which we've talked about the last couple weeks, and forget where we're going, where this all and how this all ends. When we do that, when we forget these things, we can lose our sense of purpose, our sense of hope, and we can lose our faith that all this is part of God's plan to prosper us. It can even be hard to keep the events that transpire during our journey in perspective with its purpose. The losses and injuries we suffer in battles can obscure our view of the inevitable victory in our war. For most of us, we fight the battles to win the war. We don't wage the war to fight battles. We want this struggle to be over with as soon as possible. We have to keep the goal in mind and not allow it to be obscured by the battles we have to fight to get there. Each of us has to find a way that works for us, a way that permits us to keep the perspective of the final victory in our sight while the battles rage around us. It's a perspective that will challenge the despair that daily combat can bring to your hearts. Now for me, there's a song that helps me keep this perspective during the most fierce of battles. In 1959, Patsy Cline released Life's Railway to Heaven. It was written back in the 1800s by some Baptist pastor, I don't remember his name, but it goes like this. Life is like a mountain railroad with an engineer that's brave. We must make the run successful from the cradle to the grave. Watch the curves, the fields, the tunnels. Never falter, never fail. Keep your hand on the throttle and your eye on the rail. Blessed Savior, thou will guide us till we reach that blissful shore where the angels wait to join us in the great forevermore. Now this song gives me a mental picture of our journey here. When Patsy sings it, I can feel it. The journey begins at birth and ends with death. There are many challenges along the way. When things get tough, keep moving along the path of God, the one that he's laid out before you. When it gets hard, don't stop. Keep your hand on the throttle and your eye on the rail. And the hand that pushes the throttle is your faith. It's the thing that allows us to go further down the tracks, 1 mile at a time, forgetting the past, looking forward to what lies ahead. This trip is bearable because we know what lies ahead. The blissful shore, the great forevermore. All of us travel on our own set of tracks, each one unique in its design and its route. We may travel close together, but our journey is uniquely our own, set and determined by the conductor's heart and mind. Now, while our routes may differ, all journeys end in the exact same place, right where the journey started, at the hand of God. It was his hand that pushed us out of the station onto the tracks, and it is his hand that will greet us when we return. It is what we choose between these two events that determine what the hand of God offers us when we return, welcome or rejection. When this journey ends, its success will be determined by only one thing. Will you be held in the hand of God, or will you fall into them? The difference is stark and vast. For some of us, our purpose for the journey never coincides with his. The entire trip, they try desperately to steer the train in another direction, another destiny, refusing to accept that they are anchored to the tracks and could go only where they take them. These are destined to fall headlong into the mighty hand of God. Hebrews 10:28-31 says, anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three. How much severer the punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant which he sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Every once in a while, we need to step back and remember that, what we've been saved from, the difference between a welcoming hand and a rejecting hand, because sometimes we forget. At times, the temporal trials and joys of the journey can cause us to forget the seriousness of its conclusion. All temporal things are put into perspective by the eternal consequences of the journey, where the hand of God will either welcome you or turn you away. What does it matter if you gain the whole world if you lose your soul, or turn it around? What does it matter if you lose the whole world if you gain your soul? Once we leave the creating hand of God, we venture out into the journey that takes us away from the will of God towards our own, then back to God's again. During our journey, we are all destined to be thwarted by a vast culvert that will keep us from the returning to the hand of God. The bridge we crossed when we left him, when we went out towards our will to pursue our own desires, has been demolished by a raging tide of our pride, lust, and greed. Our Father in God was always well aware of this inevitability, long before he set us out onto the tracks and well before he nailed the first rail to the ties. He laid himself down over the deep chasm of sin that separates us from himself. And the only route back to him and back to his open hands is over his scarred and bloody back. A back wounded and laid bare, not by whips, but by my choices and decisions and my failures. The bridge we must cross from our will back to his is a toll bridge. And not one of us here can afford to pay that price. It's when we realize this and accept it that the nailed, scarred hand of Jesus Christ reaches towards us and offers us his ticket, the one he earned. When God sent us out, he prepared the way back. And he never once lost sight of you during your journey. And he never once forgot you. Not once. Isaiah 49:15-16, God speaking of Jerusalem and his own people. Can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, but I will not forget you. Behold, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hand. Your walls are continually before me. No matter who else has failed you in this life, even those who never should have, the nursing child and the mother, he will never forget you. He has inscribed your name on his hand. He has branded himself with your moniker. Now, what's interesting about this is in Revelation 19:16, it tells us that Jesus' name is written on his thigh, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. So think about it. When his hand is resting where it naturally is, your name is right up against his name, right where it should be. Your walls are continually before me. I am always watching you. Now, once you've crossed over the bridge of grace, the journey takes on a whole new meaning. As you're no longer heading towards God's hands, you're now being held in them, directly above your name, resting in your assigned seat, the one with your name on it. That's the big picture. John 10:27-30, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. What he's saying is it can't be done. In John 6:39, he said, this is the will of him who sent me, that all of the all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. You can't be lost to him. The time between when we cross the bridge of grace and when we pull into the station, the time between when you accept the Lord and when you meet the Lord, has a purpose and it has challenges. This section of track has been laid for the purpose of our sanctification. The journey from the bridge of grace to home is not easy. It can cause us to grow weary. Times we could say, why fight this fight? I'm bound for glory. The burden of these battles can weigh heavy on us, with the sins and failings of others wearing us down, but even more crushing is the burden of our own sins and failures, be they perceived or be they real. When we step back and look at the journey as a whole, we can see that it is on this stretch of tracks, after the bridge and before the station, where we realize that we simply don't want to be us anymore. We want to be like Christ. This section of track is where what you want gets changed by the hand of God. Now, all of us have to ride on that section of track. You're not alone. Look beside you. And if you look closely, you'll see the rest of us riding right alongside of you. And if you look behind you, you will see that the great men of God all had to travel on this section of track before they got home. And it took a wearying toll on them also. Moses, from Numbers 11, 14 through 15, speaking to God, I alone am not able to carry all this people because it's too burdensome for me. So if you are going to deal thus with me, please kill me at once. If I have found favor in your sight, and do not let me see my wretchedness. What he's saying is, I failed to do what you called me to do. It's too hard for me. I can't do it, Lord. If you love me, please kill me. I cannot bear to see my failures any longer. Maybe to some of you that sounds familiar. Because Moses isn't playing a hand here. He's throwing his cards in. Elijah, 1 Kings 19:3-4. This is after the sacrifice and the fire came down and took the sacrifice and Jezebel decided to put him to death and he had to flee. And he says this to the Lord, and he was afraid and rose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah. He had left Israel and ran all the way down to Judah. And he left his servant there, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, it's enough now. I've had enough. O Lord, take my life, for I'm not any better than my father's. Well, his fathers are dead. Jonah, sent to preach the gospel to a people who were about to die. In the midst of that journey of him not listening and all the things that were happening, this is what he says from Jonah 4:3. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better than life. Jeremiah, after being beaten and imprisoned by the chief priest, Jeremiah, known as the weeping prophet. Think about it. From 20:14 through 18. Cursed be the day I was born. Let the day not be blessed when my mother bore me. Cursed be the man who brought the news to my father, saying, a baby boy has been born to you, and made him very happy. But let that man be like the cities which the Lord overthrew without relenting. Let him hear an outcry in the morning and a shout of alarm at noon. Because he did not kill me before birth, so that my mother would be my grave and our womb would be ever pregnant. Why did I ever come forth from the womb to look on trouble and sorrow, so that my days have been spent in shame? Job, we spent a lot of time on Job. Here's just two verses. From 3:11, why did I not die at birth, come forth from the womb and expire? From 6:8 through 9, oh, that my request might come to pass, and the Lord, and that God would grant my longing. Would that God were willing to crush me, that he would loose his hands and cut me off. Understand that these men are the heavy hitters in the kingdom of God. They all batted cleanup. And this section of track took its toll on them also. But realize that this section of track also took them closer to the glory and conformity of the image of God. Moses went on after that to lead the people to the promised land and to write the law that Jesus would come and fulfill. Elijah went on to faithfully serve God in Israel, and he never did die. He was taken to heaven in a chariot of fire. Jonah was used by God to save an entire city after that. A city that later became home to the exiles of Israel. Sometimes we forget that. Jeremiah went on to help his nation through some of its toughest times and to help us know God through his prophecies. Job went on to be blessed by God with twice what he lost and to encourage millions of us over the ages with the accounts of his faith. The thing that brought each of these men from despair to victory was faith. Faith based on the knowledge of one thing: God loves me. God carefully and lovingly took each of them to the failing point of their faith, not to point out their weakness, but to take them beyond it. He's doing the same for you and me, the exact same way. It's what this section of track is for, to conform us to the image of Christ. And if you recognize it, if you step back and look at it, it'll help you. For each of these men, the pain was worth the gain, and God's promises that it will be worth it for you also. Psalms 126:5 says, "Those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy." You will. Psalms 35 says, "Weeping may last through the night, but joy comes in the morning." It doesn't say it may come. It says it's coming. Isaiah wrote in 40:27-31. No, listen to this. "Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, 'My way is hidden from the Lord, and justice due me escapes the notice of God'?" In other words, why do you say, "I don't see you"? "Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not weary or grow tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary. And to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths may grow weary and tired, the vigorous young men stumble badly. Yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings of eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary." This doesn't say that you won't be weary, nor is it to say that you won't have cause to be weary. This is saying God knows you're weary. And why? His understanding is unfathomable. God knows who is weary and why they're weary. But this means nothing if he doesn't help. Here he openly proclaims that he will give strength to those who need it, to those who have faith. It is those who wait on the Lord who will gain strength, not those who quit. Remember, waiting is not doing nothing. It is doing the most important thing you can do. It is the greatest act of faith. Waiting is faith, and without faith, it is impossible to please God. Trust his love for you. Walk and not grow weary. Run and not grow tired. This is the exact endurance that James wrote of regarding the value of trials, counting them as joy because they produce endurance. They allow you to go further. 2 Corinthians 4:7. Paul wrote this regarding this section of track. "For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison." It is producing. You know what it cost you, but you cannot comprehend what you're gaining because there's nothing you can compare your gain to. So when your journey on this section of track gets hard, and it will, when the cost of each mile is paid with your tears, look further down the track, to the end of the line. Look forward to what lies ahead, as Paul said. It has the power to make your present location bearable. Then you fix your gaze on the track, you put your hand on the throttle, and you push it to the wall. Push it to the wall, brothers and sisters. Push it to the wall while the haunting cry of the archangels and the cheers of the heavenly host encourage you on your way home. They are watching and they know full well what you have learned and what it is costing you. As I have told you before, your life that you're living is gloriously epic. Every once in a while, take the time to step back and realize it. Amen.